Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Lake and Bethel. It's good to see all of you. Today, we're doing some different things as far as location goes. This is the day after my daughter's wedding, so by the time you watch this video, Jamie should be married. Now, I was going to make this video in the Pillar Church in Holland, but that didn't work out. We just had some scheduling issues, and so I was unable to schedule a time at the Pillar Church where I could make this video. Jamie's wedding was there yesterday by the time you see this video, and hopefully it went well. Now, what I can tell you is that also on this day, May 17, 44 years ago, I graduated from seminary. The seminary is just a few blocks south of the Pillar Church, and I walked past it all the time when I was living there. But I can't believe that it's been 44 years already. Like the Grateful Dead say in their song Truckin', what a long, strange trip it's been. And it definitely has been. I'm grateful to have this opportunity to serve. Today we're going to talk about attitudes. And attitudes, of course, are a very important thing. I sometimes get really tired of people harping at me for their attitudes, you know, or for my attitude. I find that somewhat irritating. They'll tell you, you know, subtly and sometimes not so subtly. Some people always say, have a good day. And I think, you know, well, they're amateurs. So what I always, or not always, but depending on what kind of mood I'm in, I'll answer it when somebody says, have a good day. I say, no, thank you. I have other plans. Or they'll say, how are you today? And if it's safe, I say, old, fat, and tired. Fact is that attitudes play a major role in our lives. There's lots of things we can't choose. You know, we can't choose the weather. We can't choose other people's moods. We can't choose the price of gas. But we can choose our attitudes. Attitude, for me, determines how much I get done and how well I do it. It's an amazing thing. Because I'm not naturally a positive person. I'm a natural pessimist and complainer. My goal for years was to move from an angry pessimist to a grateful optimist. That's what I wanted to do. But I don't always get that done. We know for a fact that our attitude gets us going or not going when the urge is to procrastinate. We know that our attitude determines what we get out of a church service. You know, if we come here expecting to connect with God, to be reminded of things for which to be grateful, to be blessed by the music, to learn something, to get centered, then it's a good thing. Or we come with the attitude of, let's just get this over with so I can do something else. Now, I've at times had a very bad attitude toward worship services. When I was a student at ORU, we had chapel every Wednesday and every Friday. And you see the slide picture of the ORU chapel now. You see all those pointy things on there. We jokingly said it was made to resemble Satan's teeth. But that's, of course, not what it was. But what happened was, there's a group of us that worked at UPS, the early shift from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. every day. We'd get into chapel, which was at 9 o'clock, and it was about a 20-minute drive from UPS to the campus of ORU. Well, what we would do on chapel days, some of them did. I, of course, wouldn't do that, but some people did, is back in those days, you could buy beer in quart bottles. And what would happen is you'd stop at a 7-Eleven store or something. You could get a quart of beer for 79 cents. And what would happen is on the drive back to the campus, everybody would guzzle a quart of beer. Now, that made for some interesting chapel services. Naturally, a very bad attitude. It helped you fall asleep faster. But the problem was, is that, you know, when you're in your late teens and early 20s and you guzzle a quart of beer, you have to go to the restroom halfway through the service. Needless to say, my colleagues didn't get much out of the service with that attitude. Now, we also know that our attitude can change our moods. If we're anxious, a gratitude list, an intentional move toward gratitude, will calm you down. If you're sad, a grateful attitude will make living with that sadness much better. Now, Paul talks about attitudes often in his letter to the Philippians. Remember, he wrote this letter from his prison in Rome, and he was executed fairly soon after this letter was written, probably within 6 months. So let's check out what he has to say about attitude from Philippians chapter 2. He says this: "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort in his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." Now, these questions that he asks are rhetorical questions. They knew the answer was yes. Do you find encouragement in Christ? Yes, you do. Do you find comfort from his love? Yes, you do. Do you find fellowship with other believers? Yes, you do. So then what Paul is saying, then just agree with each other, love each other, and work together. One mind, one purpose. He goes on and says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's kind of a kicker. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, that's good advice. Because, you know, we tend naturally to be selfish. We have a society that exalts narcissism. Here he's saying, be humble. Think of others as more highly than yourself, others better than yourself. This kind of humility changes everything. It'll change how you drive. It'll change how you take interest in other people. But then he ends this section with a bombshell: have the same attitude that Jesus had. And Jesus, as you know, put everything ahead of himself. Then as the passage goes on, Paul quotes a hymn that has been lost. He may have written this hymn for all we know, but he does quote it. He says this: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Think about that. All the tremendous power of the universe, and he surrendered it. He became a slave. He was born as a human. Just imagine this. He didn't have to do it. I've often wondered why he didn't just wipe out the entire human race and start over again. But he didn't. Instead, he came and he saved the human race. The hymn goes on: when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. All the power of the universe and beyond, and he allowed himself to be pinned to a cross. Imagine that. So as a result of this humbling himself, of him serving the entire human race, the hymn goes on and says this: therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After what Jesus did, God elevated him. And eventually, says every knee's going to bow to him. Eventually, everyone will have to deal with him. Doesn't matter if you believe in him or not. You're still going to have to face him. And then the truth will come out. Then you'll know for sure. The passage goes on like this. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. See, the phrase, the results of your salvation, is very important here. We serve. We change our behavior. Sometimes we even change our personality and character because we're grateful for what he does for us. We want to please him because his way is best. When we come to him and we love and we serve, we find quickly that that's the better way. He gives you the desire to do what pleases him. And then he gives you the ability to do what pleases him. So Paul concludes with this. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Do everything without complaining or arguing. You know, complaining and arguing is a part of Dutch culture. The Dutch call each other brompots, which means to complain a lot. Complaining and arguing is not exclusive to Dutch culture. It's part of American culture too. And Paul says for us to dump it. When you feel like complaining or arguing, the best thing to do is just be quiet. As it says in Proverbs, even fools are considered wise when they are silent. What happens then is when you're quiet, criticism is reduced. He calls us to be bright lights in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. We're called to be different. The very definition of the word holy means different. And we're not only called to be different, we're enabled to be different. So he says this, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. See, here Paul hits on a very important thing. Nobody wants to live a useless life. Here he is in prison. Notice his attitude. He probably is envisioning how he's going to die, how he's going to be executed by beheading when he talks about his life being poured out as a liquid offering before God. Yet he has a grateful attitude. He says, you should rejoice with me, and I will share your joy. If we look at this passage, and you know, as Bible scholars, we look for the key verse, the key thought in here. It has to be verse 5, which says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. It's a powerful statement. So what do you think needs to change? How would the attitude of Christ change your spending? I've had a really expensive year this year. Put new floors in the main floor of our house. paid for this wedding and a trip to London. And I wouldn't change a thing. It was worth it. But in our 40 years of marriage, we've given a minimum of 10% every year. And I have no regrets of that, because we have everything that we need. The attitude of Christ does affect how we manage our financial resources. How would the attitude of Christ affect your schedule? Well, it will affect what you spend your time on. You'll spend more time serving, doing things for people who need things done and can't do it for themselves. I think a good rule of thumb is to give away 10% of your time to service. Some give more, and they are blessed more. Use your leisure time with the attitude of Christ. How would the attitude of Christ affect your relationships? As Paul says, you agree, you love, you cooperate. No complaining, no arguing, no slander, no gossip. When you live that way, an amazing thing happens. You'll attract better people to your life, and you'll be able to rejoice in that. How will the attitude of Christ affect your driving? Well, everyone else on the road then becomes more important than you. Remember, we're not here to drive like we're driving NASCAR. Instead, you are representing Jesus on the road. You won't get a citation for that, and you will be at peace. Now, people tell me, well, they can't drive that way because they're always late. The simple solution: leave 10 minutes earlier. How will the attitude of Christ affect your relationship with the church? Well, you'll come in to learn. You'll come in to serve. I've often heard somebody say, well, I wasn't very happy with the worship service today, what took place, all that. And in my younger days, I would just apologize. But now I just say, well, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you, so don't worry about it. And here's another question. How will the attitude of Christ affect your dying? I've been thinking about that a lot lately. Several funerals have taken place here in Lake to Bethel this year. 7 already this year. That comes to 1 every 3 weeks. And I'm not getting any younger either. I'm going to turn 70 this summer. I wonder how many more summers the good Lord's going to give me. And I know that all summers, all days, are a gift from God. Will I trust Jesus to save me in that last moment? Will I serve him as best I can with the life I have left, which is a gift from him? Or will I retire and spend my days trying to entertain myself and amuse myself until I die? That's a question that's been running through my head a lot lately. Paul lived fearlessly with the attitude of Christ, and no doubt that's how he died. He talks of living a useful life. That gave him joy. And he invited the people of Philippi to share in that joy. We're all invited to share in that joy. So let's do that, and let's embrace the attitude of Christ. As always, folks, thanks for listening. It's a privilege to be able to do this with you. And we'll see you in person next week.